My name is Anika. I went to Cape Breton Highlands Academy. I graduated last June. I spent the summer working at Cape Breton Bible Camp, and then I moved to East Africa for 4 months, where I worked in an orphanage, which is going to come up in a second. So when I was 15 years old, I gave my life to the Lord, and from that moment on, I just really felt Uganda, the country, placed on my heart. It's a small little country in East Africa, and I was burdened by war for 25 years, the longest-running war in all of East Africa, actually. And I used to see videos about it, and my heart just ached for those kids. And the war moved out of Africa, or out of Uganda, in 2006, but the aftermath that it left was devastating. There's a lot of orphans, and a lot of people uncared for, so yeah, God just provided a way for me to go. I ended up serving with a ministry called Watoto. It's a Christian organization. They take in orphans. We have three orphanages. This is the one that I worked in. It's a small little village about an hour outside the capital city. There's 60 babies that stay in this orphanage. When I left, it moved up to 80. We combined two of them together. That's why. Our babies were 5 months to 3 years old. And there are four units. They were divided up equally. When they come in, they're placed with a mom, which is just a nanny, and three other orphan siblings, and they hang out all together, but their mom, their nanny, and them spend like prayer time together and meal time together just to make things easier. So nannies have specific babies. My duty was just to kind of help take care of them. I would, because the nanny took care of them, I would just change them when they needed changing. I lived in the orphanage, so I would bathe them in the morning, and I would get them ready for bed, and I just make the meals, I clean up after they threw up, and I clean up, wash the windows daily and stuff like that just to keep it sanitary for the babies. This is what the village actually looks like. So Watoto bought this mass piece of land, and on it they gated it and guarded it, and on it there's 500 homes, and in each home there's 8 foster siblings, ages 3. So when they finish from the orphanage, they go into one of the homes with other orphan siblings and a foster mom, and we have a school, and that's just what the houses look like. We have a school and a medical care center and a church, that's our church. It's a glass church. It's built on the very top of the hill. And you can't see, but behind it, it overlooks all the other hills in the village. So it was really beautiful just to worship there every morning. This is just some of the babies I took care of. That's Mark, Levi, Connor. Connor couldn't walk when I came to the orphanage. I didn't work in his unit. He was in the oldest unit. And I remember I sat in the play area one day, and I seen him just kind of laying on the floor. And I was like, I pulled aside one of the nannies, and I said, "What's wrong with him?" And they said malnourishment had an effect on his muscle growth. And as a result of his parents not being able to feed him, he would never be able to walk. But that little boy was so determined that he started pulling himself up. And there's walls in the orphanage, obviously, and he would kind of walk along the wall. We got him to walk holding our hands, but then he would walk along the wall. And about 2 weeks before I left, he walked on his own. And this is about a week before I left, I took him to church with me. That's inside the church. And he walked part of the way there. I had to carry him most of the way, but praise God, because, yeah, he can walk. Even the doctor said he could never. That's just his story. And that's him again. They used to, they're not allowed to play in mud, so we would get flour and water and mix them together, kind of, and then let them go crazy with it. And that we just had a little pool, too, that we would take them out with because it was quite hot. We wouldn't take the youngest ones out. They weren't allowed out in the sun. We were right on the equator, so it was pretty warm. That's a city. It's basically the only place to work in Uganda. There is a town called Jinja and Gulu, which are much smaller, and there's places to work there, but mostly it's all villages. If you don't have a job in the city, you don't really have a job. So you just kind of sell your own food or do what you can to get by. This is just some scenery. This is the sunrise that I could see every morning from my balcony. I had to work, because we're on the equator, the sun rose at 7 and set at 7. So I would have to work at 7 a.m., so I'd get up at 6, and that was the sunrise. And that's just a hike we did up in the mountains. That's the Nile River. I went swimming in it, and it was very scary. There's a lot of weird animals in it. This is a bush church. It was about an hour into the jungle than where I lived. We went there because a pastor from well, their pastor was a teacher at one of our schools, and he invited us, so we came along. We taught Sunday school. We couldn't speak their language, and there wasn't really anyone who could, but we just kind of told Bible stories by acting them out. Recently, I was talking to someone, and they said, you know, it's all about the Baptist church for you. And I said, it's not. And they said, well, yes, it is. And it's not, because all over the world, there are people who love Jesus and who put their faith in him. And this church is falling down. It's made of 16 poles and a tin roof. And right beside it, you can see a collapsed pile of bricks. This picture was taken a week after that building had collapsed. It was the only school in the whole village. And a mass rainstorm came on a Sunday morning as they were worshiping. And they just prayed that the building, that the church itself would not fall. But the brick school ended up collapsing. And that little rickety church still stood up. And, you know, it's not about what kind of church you worship in. It's just about the fact that you love the Lord. And these people, on the way here, we are on the way there. The pastor drove us, and when we stopped, he opened the trunk and pulled a chicken out. We were like, was that chicken in the trunk the whole time? And he was like, yeah, it says to tie the tenth of everything that you have to the Lord, and I own 10 chickens. So this is going to a family that, I went to a family who didn't have any food for the week. So it's not about the building, it's just about where your heart is, really, with the Lord. This is another, like I said, I explained our village. This is another village. We have three of them. This one's called Lemnadzira. The war that I talked about, it took place in northern Uganda, where people went through, well, an army went through terrorizing people. And on this very ground was actually the camp that they had. They would force children to be soldiers. They would take women. Many people were killed. And now, by the grace of God, it's a place where orphans go to school for free. Orphans, as a result of that war, they go to school for free. They learn about Jesus. They're safe. They have a foster mom. They have three meals a day. They have snacks, and they have kids to play with. And when I first got there, I just wept, because what a beautiful picture of how God can redeem anything. I mean, this army terrorized Uganda for 25 years. And when it moved out, God just took it. And, you know, this was the camp that it was on. Well, the leader's main camp. And now it's just a beautiful place where people learn about Jesus. And yeah, and this is just their school, one of them. And most of the classrooms just look like this. And that's a soccer field. And yeah, so many people ask me what I learned, or what I seen God through, or what I seen God do. I could sit here and tell you all day about ways that I seen him. One of the ways is, before I went to Uganda, I'll be really honest with you, I thought that I was so excited to, like, go dance and sing with kids, you know, and tell them about Jesus, but I'm pretty sure God was laughing at me, because that's not what I did. I changed diapers. I talked to babies who did not understand me. I did not bring revival or did anything miraculous. I just got to take care of some babies. And I really realized when I came back that so many people as Christians, and I had this view before I went, was just that, like, I won't share the gospel in my hometown, but if I was in Africa, I would be singing and dancing and, you know, I'd be hanging out with those kids and I'd be telling them Jesus loves them. But that's not how we're meant to work. We're meant to tell everyone around us and constantly spread the gospel. And I know that I struggle with that in Marguerite, but to tell people that Jesus loves them. And yeah. The biggest thing that I seen God through, though, was through these three little boys. They're foster sisters in the background. These are actually triplets. They were quadruplets. The fourth born died 8 days after they were born, and the mom died giving birth. The one on the left, his name is Moses. He was the third born, so his immune system is quite weak, and he gets sick very often. And we have a clinic in the orphanage, so there's a nurse on 24/7, and it's where sick babies go. And one day, Moses got very, very sick, and he was throwing up, and he wasn't eating, and they said he had a virus, so they quarantined him and took him away from his family, took him away from everyone. Only one nurse was allowed to treat him, and I walked right in, and they were like, get out, get out. Like, you can't be in here. You're gonna catch his virus. And I did not care. These three boys were like my sons. I took care of them from day one until the last day I left. And about a week after Moses being sick, they said they were going to have to take him to a hospital in the city, like a proper hospital, because the virus was just, like, wrecking him. And it terrified me, because I prayed and I said, God, like, I just can't. I don't think my heart can survive this. If he dies, I don't think I'll ever be okay again. And It was about 3 months in when he got sick, and I remember just holding him, and the nurse, I don't know where the nurse had gone, but I was in the medical center, and I was holding him, and he had thrown up all over me, and I changed his shirt. I still had his throw up on me, and I was just holding him and rocking him, and he fell asleep in my arms. He hadn't eaten in a week, and he was very pale, like his skin. And I cried, and I prayed, and I said, God, just please heal him, because I can't bear to see this little boy die. And the next morning, I went into my apartment. I showered, and I cleaned myself, changed all my clothes. And I went to bed, and I prayed all night, and I woke up in the morning, and I rushed into the unit, and he was already gone. And I said, like, did you take him to the hospital? Like, I didn't even get to see him this morning. And they said, no, he woke up this morning, and he ate, and there's no fever, no virus, nothing. He was fine. He's back down with his family. There's no trace of infection or anything anymore. So that was just amazing to see, because God does answer our prayers. That's Joshua, Moses, and Ambrose. That's the three of them together. So the way that I seen God the most was actually through these three boys. Their dad is a drug addict, an alcoholic. And he's into drugs, and he's been in jail twice now. And they've tried to replace him, because we do try to replace kids with their families if possible. It's better to be raised with them, we believe. But the first time they tried to replace him, the neighbor came out and just said, you can't leave these boys here. The dad will just let them die. They were 9 months old at the time. They're a year and 7 months in this picture, 8 months. And so we took them back, and we took care of them. And, yeah, I was with them every single day. And the day I left, I was flying out at midnight, and they brought a van in to pick me up, and the nanny, it was right before their bedtime, and their nanny took them out and lined them up on the lawn, and they waved goodbye to me and blew me kisses as I drove off, and I cried and cried more than I've ever cried in my whole life, and the crying didn't stop for about 3 weeks. I flew from there to England. I stayed with my sister, who lives there, for 2 months, and the first 3 weeks, she was like, would you just get out of bed already, because I just laid there and cried all the time. And the time difference. Yeah. I'd be lying if I said I wasn't angry with God, because I was, and I didn't understand how God could let me go somewhere and fall so in love with these babies and then just send me off to another continent again. And, I just kept asking God to just give me a reason why he would let such a thing happen. And about 3 weeks after being in England, I was looking through pictures, and this one came up. And I started bawling, because I realized that God had let me see a piece of his heart that I couldn't see through being 18 and single and in Cape Breton. And it was his fatherly heart. And, you know, I've always read it in the Bible, and people always tell me, and I do view God as my father, but I finally understood for the first time, and I finally got it, because though they are not my biological sons, they still felt like my sons. And when I had to drive away, I realized that feeling that I had is how God feels for us, and how God aches for us if we leave him or if we walk away from him. And it's something that I could not understand from being here. And all of a sudden, I just got it. For the first time, I got his father-driven heart for us. And I understood it, and it was through these three boys. That's it. I'm home now until I'm going to work at Cape Breton Bible Camp this summer. And then I'm going to head to South America for 5 months, I think. I don't want to go, but God has clearly told me that. And at first I was like, God, I'm not going to South America. Send me to Africa instead. But I'm actually going to fly straight from Peru to Uganda again. So, yeah, if you have any questions or anything, you can always ask me. I have Facebook and stuff, so. Yeah, we do. We have social workers who try to trace their families, because often we find them abandoned with no one around. We did find their dad. They have 7 step-siblings, so the dad is alone. He has 7 other kids with different women, and the parent, if willing, can sign the children into a program where we will raise them and put them through university, and the dad refused to do that. We asked him to sign them in just because he wasn't able to care for them, but legally we can't hold them if they're his. I got a message about 2 weeks ago, though, that the father finally signed them in. They're going to be raised in our program. He can take them out whenever he wishes, if he does, or they can just visit him, or he can come visit them. But, yeah, we do try to replace them with families if possible, if safe, really. Yeah. Any other questions? Okay.
Thank you so much, Anika. We will be praying for you. And
thanks.
You know that when you look around the world and you see brokenness and ruin and trouble and devastation, you know, wherever there is, you're going to find Christians. You're going to find Christians who are pouring out their lives for little babies. And it's a beautiful thing. You don't find the atheist societies of the world doing these kinds of things.
No.
You find Christians reaching out and blessing and pouring out their souls to help others. The hands of Jesus are your hands and my hands. They're Anika's hands. Sometimes we're going to have the opportunity of sharing the gospel, but as she said, you're going to be the hands of Jesus in ministry in physical ways to the little children. It's a beautiful thing. And I praise God for that. We can hear from Anika sharing how it comes through. Thank you.
There you go.
Put this back over our...